Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read for us from verse 1 of chapter 5 to verse 12. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 12. With reverence now let us pay once again attention to God's holy word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. At this moment, Lord, we pause to ask for your blessing. And we pray with David, open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold the wonderful things that are found in your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Matthew 5 is where we are as we continue our study in the sermon in the Beatitudes. This is part of the Sermon on the Mountain, which covers chapters 5, 6, and 7. But for our purposes, we are only going to be focusing on the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. But as we study, it is my prayer, and I ask you to also keep in mind the larger context, the in which this portion of scripture is found, that is, namely, the Sermon on the Mountain. We must not isolate the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mountain, because everything that Jesus says in this sermon is related. And Lord willing, perhaps later on, we will continue to study the rest of it, but we're going to be focusing in these coming weeks just on the Beatitudes. And even as we study the Beatitudes, we must keep that in mind as well, that there are 8 of them, of course. Some say there are 9, some say there are 10, but that's really not that important, how many Beatitudes there are. We're going to consider each one of them as they come. We'll take each one of them in turn beginning next week. But even as we do so, I also want to put it before you that we remember not to study them in isolation. Because even there, then, the Beatitudes are one whole unit. And the Lord Jesus Christ means for us to think about them like that, as one whole unit. Last week, our main focus was on the fact that Christ came here, and we see him here as the teacher of God's law, the revealer of God's law, exercising his office as the prophet of God, the ultimate prophet, one who by his word and spirit is pleased to reveal the will of God to us for our salvation, as our catechism teaches us. And this evening, I want us to just look at the whole, all the Beatitudes together and consider this unit and what we might learn from that. As if you like, last week we looked at the who of the Beatitudes. Who is really important in this message? And now we want to look at the what, so to speak. What are we to think about these Beatitudes? Is this something of perhaps the nature of the Ten Commandments that we find in the Old Testament? Is this sort of like the New Testament commandments, so to speak? How are we to take this? Let me just simply say that what Jesus is giving us here is a description of the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. He is describing for us what the life of anyone who is following Jesus is supposed to look like. And as you begin to take each one of these Beatitudes and study them, you are going to see how contrary they are from anything and everything the world expects its own people to be like. How different this is from what the world glorifies and praises and expects. Just think about the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who wants to be poor in spirit? That already denotes some kind of weakness. And the world does not like weakness. We are told we can do it. We have the power within us to be anything and everything we want. And poverty of the spirit is something that the world knows nothing about. But remember that, as I said earlier, there is here a connection. And you see this connection as you progress from one beatitude to the other. There is a logical order in this, in the way these beatitudes are laid down here. So you see that the one who is poor in spirit is the only person who can also mourn. So the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then following that, blessed are those who mourn. And those who mourn are the ones who can truly be meek. Do you see that? And those who are meek are the ones who are truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness are the ones who can truly be merciful. And you go on. Those who are merciful are the ones who truly are pure in heart. Can be pure in heart. And those who are pure in heart are the ones who will truly be the peacemakers. But because we are living in a fallen and sinful world, those who are peacemakers are the ones who are going to be persecuted. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war, as the psalmist would say. So you see that there is a natural progression as you go from each of these beatitudes. I read deliberately the text from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19 and part of 20, just to make one point. And I don't know if you've already seen that. If you have, praise God. But notice what's happening here. Jesus is with his disciples on the mountain, and Moses is meeting with God on the mountain, on a mountain also. But what's the difference? What do you see? God is speaking to both to both groups in both situations. But what difference do you see? In Exodus 19 and 20, God specifically says, tell the people not to come anywhere near me. There must be a distance between me and the people. And anybody who breaks through that barrier, I am going to break out against them. But here, what do we see? Jesus is, as it were, drawing the people to himself to teach them. What blessedness. We see a contrast there. And that is to show us that one of the purposes for which Christ came was to bring us to himself, to the Father. And to give us his word. And he is the one who mediates between us and the Father, so that we no longer approach God with such kind of terror. But we come as children to a Father. And so Jesus here is speaking to those who would consider his children, children of God. Now, we must already point out here that there were also many people there, not only the 12 disciples, but the crowds. And we don't know if all of these people were actually believing in Jesus, whether they had saving faith in Jesus. But they were there and they heard the word. But Jesus was directing his teaching to his disciples. This then tells us that what is laid out here is something that is expected of every single Christian. If Jesus is giving to us here a description of a follower of Christ, then it follows that everyone who follows Christ is expected to exhibit these sort of qualities in their lives. These things, these beatitudes, are to characterize the life of the Christian. You and me, and anyone and everyone who is following Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I look at my life and I compare it with this, I realize I'm far off. I'm far short of the mark. I'm not there yet. But that does not exempt me. And it is not to discourage me. Or you, if you feel that you are not there yet. This is a standard God has set for us. And we are to aspire to this standard because we are his children. And the good thing is that God himself, by his word and by his spirit, helps us. He transforms us to be those who are poor in spirit, to be those who are mourning, to be those who are meek and on and so forth. But we must know that the Lord God expects each one of us to be poor in spirit, to be mourning, to be meek. And we're going to be fleshing out what each of those means as we go on in our study of the Beatitudes. But just note this for the purpose of this message tonight. The Lord God expects each one of us equally to exhibit these characteristics, that our lives will be transformed. And as you read this, one of the things I hope will happen is that as you discover how far you fall short of this, that rather instead of being discouraged, you actually long for heaven even more. Because when we get to heaven, we will be perfectly like this, like Jesus himself. I was thinking about 1 John chapter 3. He speaks something that is helpful, I think, as we're considering this whole matter of our own transformation or our own sanctification. And if you go to 1 John, towards the very end of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, in verse 28 of 1 John, we read these words. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. He goes on, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is 1 John chapter 3. And now verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3 reads, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The point is,
we're not yet what we will be. We're not what we should be. But because we have this hope of glory, the hope that one day we will see Jesus Christ, we know also we will be like Him. And because of that hope, then we labor to sanctify ourselves. We pray, we seek to be sanctified, to become more and more like Jesus. Because this is God's ultimate purpose for saving us. It's not just that we escape hell and we escape His wrath, but that we will be restored to our former glory. We'll become more and more like Jesus. We'll be holy even as He is holy. In Romans chapter 8, this is a message that God also speaks. If you can turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, the Lord is speaking about this very thing in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Lord God chose us, or saved us, so that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's how God will get glory. As we sinners who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous kingdom of light are now transformed to become more like Him. But the point I'm making here is we are not yet there. But we will get there. Slowly but surely. 2 Corinthians 3 helps us as we think about the degrees in which we grow as Christians to become more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, I think it's verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. You are being transformed. If you are in Christ, you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. This is the work of God's Holy Spirit by His grace through the Word in our lives and in the lives of all of His children. But the way sanctification happens in us is through the Word. You remember Jesus praying in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, sanctification is different from justification in the sense that we participate with God in that process, in that work. That's why sanctification is defined as a work of God's grace by His Spirit. It's not an act. We work with God. And so we'll be studying this. And as we study this, we must also be asking ourselves, how am I cooperating with God in this process of sanctification? Am I being transformed? Am I striving to become more like Jesus? Because we really, what we want to see at the end of time, and for me as your pastor, is that each one of you would be growing into maturity, to becoming more like Jesus. Becoming more and more mature in the faith. So no, the Beatitudes is not some kind of legal code, so to speak, for us to follow. No, it's just a description of who we are in Christ. And now what we need to be doing is to work towards becoming what we are already in Christ. Sounds confusing, isn't it? It sounds very confusing. We are already holy, clean, perfect in Christ. And yet we know also that there's still remaining sin in us. It's what we call the already and not yet distinction. What we are in Christ is what we should strive to be here on earth. So, we need to keep this in mind. And I just want to mention one other thing here before I wrap up tonight. I want you to notice this. that what Jesus wants us to note here, and this is why it's so important that we consider this, the Beatitudes, as a unit, is that we are distinct from the people of the world. His kingdom and His people are distinct from the kingdoms and the people of this world. We are to be concerned first and foremost about the kingdom of heaven. And though the man and the woman who has the kingdom of heaven as his first concern, her first concern, will be the one that is being described here. Let me show that to you. And so I'm not just making it up. If you look at verse 3 and then verse 10, you see that the beginning of the Beatitudes and the end of the Beatitudes are basically pointing us to the very same thing, the kingdom of heaven. The first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is," what? "The kingdom of heaven." And so you see, it's sort of like the book ends. From at the beginning and at the end, the kingdom of heaven is what is in view. Contrary to the kingdom of this world. And with that in mind, as you go on to study the rest of the Sermon on the Mountain, you will see that Jesus is constantly challenging the people to have their hearts and their minds where? On the kingdom of heaven, not on the kingdom of this world. You and I are in this world, but we are not of this world. And because of that, we must be prepared to be different, to be distinct. We must not seek to conform to the world. And that's one of the tragedies, I think, that has happened in the church in our day and age, especially here in the West. That the church, for whatever reason, in an attempt to attract people, is becoming more and more like the world. The world has actually come into the church. There is almost no distinction whatsoever between the two groups. People have lost sight of the kingdom of God and the fact that we are by nature, of necessity, different. We have to be different. The world is going to look at us as weird because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe this ancient book. We preach this ancient gospel, which is foolishness to some. But we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, as Paul says in Romans 1:16. Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Are you ashamed about kingdom business? The people who know you well, your family, your friends, your co-workers, do they know something? Do they see something distinct about you because you're a Christian? Or are you just like everyone else in your life? Our dear little girls here, your friends at school, do they see something distinct about you? Because you profess to trust in Jesus. You identify yourself as a Christian. Or are you just like everyone else? See, as those who follow Jesus, we are called to be distinct. And so as you work your way deeper into the Sermon on the Mountain, you see that following the Beatitudes are the words that Jesus speaks to the disciples. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Is it surprising to you that the church today has lost its saltness? Has lost its light? Because we are focusing on earthly business instead of kingdom, heavenly kingdom. May God help us that we we would not be ashamed of being called the disciples and the followers of Christ. And that our very lives will bear testimony to that as we go from day to day. And that we'll be careful to do all of that, not for our glory, but for the glory of Him who loved us so much as to die for us on the cross. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, O Lord our God, for these reminders tonight. Your word always comes to us with challenges, with demands, claims upon our lives, because we belong to You. We're not our own. You bought us with the precious price of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the precious blood that He shed on the cross for us. Help us, O God, to live our lives to Your glory and Your honor, that those who see us would see something different about us, and that they'll be attracted to You through us. We pray, O God, that You bless each one of us and help us where we fail, and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.